I didn't bring George. But I brought Marge.
A little bit safer.
Safer.
Why aren't you falling over?
Thank you, thank you. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. That sounds like Harry Potter, doesn't it? Sorcery. I hope that those of you who are Christian parents, you have the spiritual discernment to guide your children in good literature. Harry Potter, out of reach. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Powerful passage of Scripture. There's a conflict. There's a battle going on. There's the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you know what I'm talking about. There's a conflict. There's a battle. The flesh says yes, and the Spirit says no. The Spirit says yes, and the flesh says no. And that's the conflict, the battle that is going on in every born-again Christian believer. Has the flesh, unfortunately, but you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. And the theme of my message today is master control. I'm referring to the Holy Spirit of God as the Master. And the Holy Spirit of God has to be in control of your life, or you're going to live in defeat. The struggle, the battle, it's real. I think we have an illustration of this struggle that is going on in the Old Testament. There were twins, Jacob and Esau. Those twins were born to Rebekah. And those twins had a fist fight when they were still in their mother's womb. They couldn't get along. They were fighting. Esau was going to be born first. Jacob grabs a hold, this is in the womb of their mother, Jacob grabs a hold of his heel, as if to say, me first. I want to get ahead of you. That was the struggle that Jacob and Esau had in their mother's womb. And if you've been reading the newspaper, the struggle is still going on. And that struggle is going to continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and reigns and sets them free. We need the master control. We need the Holy Spirit of God to control us in our spiritual life. If we don't have master control, we're going to allow the flesh to take control. You remember we read about the works of the flesh? Horrible, isn't it? But it's a reality. In this beautiful passage of Scripture, there's a fourfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. By way of introduction, I want to just touch the fourfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that is recorded in this passage of Scripture. Live in the Spirit. That's verse 25. Led by the Spirit. That's verse 18. Walk in the Spirit. That's verses 16 and 25. Fruit of the Spirit. That's verse 22. These are the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Live in the Spirit. Verse 25. What does that mean? To live in the Spirit. To have life in the Spirit. That's regeneration. It was the Holy Spirit of God that convicted you of your sin, and through the Holy Spirit of God, you were born again by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to live in the Spirit. And if you're a born-again Christian believer, you live in the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. That's verse 18. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Sanctification. If you are led by the Spirit, you are experiencing the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not enough to have life in the Spirit, born again, regeneration, but you need to be led by the Spirit. You need to be experiencing the daily sanctification through the ministry of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Consecration. It's possible to walk in the Spirit. We have examples of walking in the Spirit. You remember Enoch in the Old Testament. He walked with God. He knew what it was to walk in the Spirit. Noah walked with God. They knew what it was to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit is a divine command. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're disobeying. It's just that simple. It's a divine command with a human responsibility. You see, God never requires anything from us unless He makes it possible for us to accomplish. It is possible to walk in the Spirit through the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't try it in the flesh, because you're going to fail. Fruit of the Spirit. How beautiful. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit. That's Christ-likeness. The fruit of the Spirit is simply the attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take each one of the fruit of the Spirit and you can make an application to the Lord Jesus Christ. They apply to Him perfectly, but God wants them to apply to you and me as Christians. That's Christ-likeness. When the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our daily life, we are more like Christ. There are two Bible gardens that I believe illustrate this struggle. The Garden of Eden. The attitude in the Garden of Eden. What was the attitude in the Garden of Eden? I'll do as I please. That was the attitude. That's the attitude of the flesh, beloved. I'll do as I please. That was paradise lost. That's when paradise was lost. But there's another garden, and that's in the New Testament, and that garden is called the Garden of Gethsemane. What was the attitude in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. How beautifully these two gardens illustrate the attitude of the flesh and the attitude of the Spirit. Now what I would like to do with the time that is left, that's not very much, I have 10 words that commence with the letter T that will make it very easy for you to remember. On your way home after the meeting, you go over these 10 T's. I'm sure you'll have them in your mind. 10 T's, there are areas where we need master control. Don't try and live without master control, without the Holy Spirit of God controlling you, because you will be defeated for sure. Number one, time. You need master control for your time. Teach me to number my days. That was the longing of the psalmist. What did he mean? Teach me to number my days. Help me to understand, to realize that the days that God has given to me are numbered. God knows when the last day is going to be. I'm glad that I don't know. But God knows. Teach me to number my days. That certainly should be a warning for anyone who is not a born-again Christian believer. It's a warning. Because God's word says, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. There is no guarantee that any of us are going to have a tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. This is why Solomon wrote, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You're young. That's the time to get saved, because you have no guarantee that you're ever going to be as old as I am. It's a message to the saved. Teach me to number my days. Paul spoke about redeeming the time. And the reason the believer is to redeem the time because the days are evil. Do you believe the days are evil? If you listen to the news, if you read the newspaper, we're living in some evil days, and you and I as Christians are exhorted to redeem the time, which simply means make use of every opportunity. Because if we don't share the gospel and they die without the Savior, they're going to be in hell forever and forever. Number one, time. We need master control of our time. Number two, thoughts. Do you believe you need master control of your thoughts? As a man thinketh, so is he. That's in Proverbs chapter 23. What goes through your mind, that's your character. Do you believe that? Some time ago, I was sitting in the barber chair. There was a fella in there that he just had a filthy, filthy mouth. Every word that came out of his mouth was filth, cursing, using the Lord's name in vain. And I was a coward. I didn't challenge him. And then before he left, he reached in his billfold and he pulled out a sheet of paper and he handed it to me. I thought he was giving me a gospel tract. That was a filthy, filthy joke. I gave it back to him. He went out. I said to the barber, have you ever read that paper that he handed me? Yeah, he said, I have. I said to the barber, I can tell you what type of a person he is. I can tell you what his character is like. Filthy. As a man thinketh, so is he. Your thoughts develop your character. Paul reminds us that our thoughts must be captivated in order to obey Christ. You want a scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Our thoughts need to be captivated in order to obey Christ. What did Paul mean by that statement? If we allowed our thoughts to go the way the old flesh wants it to go, I tell you, we'll never obey Christ. The mind can be corrupted by Satan. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And Satan is busy ever since. The mind can be corrupted by Satan. He corrupted Eve's mind, convinced her that the wise thing to do is to partake of the forbidden fruit. It was Satan that corrupted the mind of Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is in hell today because Satan controlled his mind. You see, lust in the heart soon becomes the works of the flesh. We read about it in this passage of Scripture. Number one, time. Number two, thoughts. Number three, temper. Temper. You ever meet somebody that loses his temper? Road rage is a popular thing nowadays. Have you ever run into someone with road rage? I tell you, that's miserable. It's horrible. Losing temper. You know what losing one's temper is? Should I give you a definition of it? A public exhibition of ignorance. That's the best definition that I can find. Losing one's temper is a public exhibition of ignorance. This is quite a few years ago. We were home on furlough. We were in the Roseville Mall. I don't know what in the world I was doing in the mall. I avoided it, but I was there. And all of a sudden, I heard a screaming and a yelling in a store. Well, I decided that I was going to go over and try to rescue somebody. And by that time, all of the security guards were coming with their nightstick in one hand and their revolver in the other hand, and people were coming from all directions, and there was screaming and yelling. And the debate was between a 3 or 4 year old boy and his mama. He had a temper tantrum. He was bouncing his head off the cement floor. Didn't hurt the floor a bit. Kind of dumb, isn't it? You know what the argument was all about? There was a toy, probably a $200 electric remote control fire engine that he wanted. And Mama says, "You've got all of the toys that you need. I want that toy." And she says no, and he says yes, and there was screaming and yelling and a temper tantrum. I don't know if you've ever seen a temper tantrum. It's horrible. I hope you never experience it. It's horrible. Mama opened her purse, and I thought she was going to take out a switch or something to straighten him out, but instead she took out her credit card, and she bought the $200 toy, and the boy stopped his temper tantrum with a smirk on his face that read, "It works every time." You think the mother should have taken the boy home and given him a spanking? No. I think it's the mother that needed the spanking. She doesn't have the slightest idea on how to bring up a child. a lost temper is more than just a lost temper. I tell you what you lose when you lose your temper. You lose respect. People are not going to respect you. You lose your reputation. Your reputation. If you profess to be a Christian, you're going to lose your opportunity to be a witness. Don't try to witness because it'll never, never work. You lose your effectiveness as a Christian if you profess to be a Christian. Number four, the tongue. That needs master control too, doesn't it? The Bible is full of exhortations concerning the tongue. Gossip. Sarcasm. Lying. Boasting. Flattery. All of those are sins of the tongue. The tongue, mind you, can be an instrument of blessing. But that same tongue can be a weapon of destruction. Isn't that a contradiction? It's not a contradiction. It's the reality. Your tongue can be an instrument of blessing. God can use that tongue to bless people. You want to learn something about the tongue? Read the book of James and then follow it with the book of Proverbs. You'll get a lot of good information on the tongue. James calls it a fire, a destructive fire. You know, we read in the paper about some of the forest fires, some of the fires going on in California and Nevada, Colorado. Destructive. And that's what James calls the tongue, a fire that's destructive. And James says the tongue is untamable. It can't tame the tongue. Untamable. James reminds us that you can take a wild animal and you can tame that wild animal, but don't try to tame an unregenerated tongue, because you can't. And James says the tongue is poison. The poison of asp is under the tongue. James reminds us that an unbridled tongue renders religion vain. I don't like to use the word religion, but James does, and you know what he means. An unbridled tongue means that your Christianity is worthless. That's really what it means. Flattery. That's a wicked sin. First of all, it's a sin because it's a lie. The flatterer doesn't really mean what he says about the one that he's flattering. I tell you what he is trying to do. He's trying to get somebody to say those nice things about him. That's what flattery is all about. It's a sin. Flattery puffs up. And if there's anything that we don't need is to be puffed up. We should be built up. And we should bind up. But never puffed up. Sarcasm. That's a foolish way of retaliation. Gossip. That's a jealous person's way of destroying an honorable character. Boasting. That's a carnal way to pamper one's ego. I tell you, the ego doesn't need to be pampered. You go into the bookstores and you read about building up your ego, building up your self-esteem. We don't need to build up our self-esteem. I tell you, Christian, what we need is to reckon self as dead. I have died with Christ. Number one, time. Number two, thoughts. Number three, temper. Number four, tongue. And number five, temptations. We need master control in temptations. Temptation is not a sin. But I tell you what is a sin. To linger and yield. That's the sin. The Lord Jesus was tempted. He was not sinning when he was tempted. But he didn't yield either. You see, this was the problem with Eve in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it, when she was tempted. She lingered too close and too long at the wrong tree. That's what she did. She lingered too close and too long at the wrong tree. Just imagine, there was only one tree that the fruit was forbidden, and there she was lingering at the forbidden tree. What was she doing there? With all of the fruit trees in the garden, delicious fruit that was available, she was welcome to partake of it. But she lingered at the forbidden tree. You see, the key to master control, James again reminds us in chapter 4, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Two things. Number one, submit. Don't start out with resisting because you're going to fail. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power to resist the devil. He's too strong. But I tell you what you start out with, submit. Submit to God and depend upon his strength and his power. Then you're able to resist the devil. And what's the devil going to do? He's going to flee. Number six, treasures. We need master control over our treasures. The material things that God has blessed us with. We can be thankful for those material things, but you know those material things can be used of the enemy too, can't they? You know, we spent most of our life in the Philippine Islands, a poverty country. The people are poor. The people don't know sometimes where they're going to get a bowl of rice for their family. They're poor people. They don't have the problem with earthly treasures that we have here in America. Real estate. What is real estate? It's not the things that we accumulate in this world. Real estate treasures in heaven, the things above, and we need master control to have a proper perspective of treasures, of material things. Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, they were rich materially, but they were poor spiritually. That's the day we're living in today. The church is rich materially, but it is in poverty spiritually. Number 7, trials. If you're a Christian, you're going to experience trials. I don't think you can find a single saint in the Word of God, Old Testament or New Testament, that didn't face trials. But let me remind you, beloved, trials that God permits in our lives is good for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God allows it for our good? He does. We don't think of them as beneficial, but they are. We don't have the time to enlarge that point. All of the benefits that come from trials and testing. Take one example, Job, the trials that Job went through. And then read the last chapter of the book of Job. Job was a better man in the end than he was in the beginning. Number 8, triumphs. They need master control too. When God gives you victories in your life, be careful. Because that is when the enemy is going to attack. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. And we're thankful that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Have you noticed in Scripture and in your own personal experience that following some victories, following some triumph in your life is the time when Satan is going to tempt you? You have victory. Thank God for the victories. But be careful. That's when Satan is going to attack. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a good example of this, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced victory. In his baptism, when John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus at the River Jordan, remember, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came and rested upon the Lord Jesus, identifying him as the Messiah. What victory! And then the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's victory, isn't it? That's Matthew chapter 3. Then turn to Matthew chapter 4. What happened? The temptation. When the Spirit of God took the Lord Jesus into the wilderness for the purpose of tempting. The temptation came after the victory. Number 9, theology. We need master control in theology. Theology is wonderful. If you have opportunity to build up your knowledge of the Word of God, that's wonderful. By all means, go for it. But you know, if it's only head knowledge, you know what head knowledge does? Puffs up. Puffs up. Academic ambition to impress people is dangerous. You can get a higher education, go for it. But if it's only to impress people, it's dangerous. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, that Spirit-taught servants of God are humble before God. They're humble. Number 10. Our time is gone. And you wouldn't want me to finish this message without number 10. It wouldn't be fair to you. Television. You need master control for television. Do you believe that? You need master control because there's some things that come across the television that your children shouldn't watch. Wait a minute. If your children shouldn't watch it, mom and dad shouldn't watch it either. You believe that? And I'm going to add something, and it doesn't start with the letter T. It starts with the letter C, computer. You know, that's can be a bad thing. It's a real blessing. I'm thankful that I have a computer. I use it every day. I prepare all of my messages on the computer. I'm thankful to God for this invention. But you know, I'm also aware that the computer can pull up some awful, filthy things. I've owned the computer now for about 12 years. And do you know that I have never once seen anything filthy on that computer? Never once. You know why? I don't want it. I know which keys to punch to pull up some filth. That's no, you don't have to be smart to do that. But I've never seen it because I don't want it. And back to television, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have television. Not at all. It can be a blessing. And I hope it is a blessing in your home. But it needs master control. Do you believe that? One of the things that television can do is destroy morals. Some of the stuff that comes on it, it's going to challenge your moral standard. It's going to hinder family fellowship when everybody is arguing about which program should we be watching. There's not much family fellowship there, is there? When everybody is focused on the television, guess where the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's on the outside. He's knocking on the door. He wants to come in. You know, there are three, as far as I know, correct me if I'm wrong, as far as I know, there are three primary controls on a television. The on button, the mute, that's a kind of a nice one, isn't it, that you can shut them up while they're doing their advertising. Isn't that what it's for? I don't know. I think so. There's the mute, and then there is the off button. Three buttons. On, mute, off. These three. And I'd like to suggest the greatest of these is the off button. If you use the off button more often than you use the on button, you'll be in good shape. You see, the flesh. The conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is willing to compromise in order to be popular. Follow it through. The flesh wants to be popular. And the flesh is willing to compromise its moral standards in order to be popular. And in contrast to that, if you walk in the Spirit, you will make no provision for the flesh. That is biblical. And with that,